Y'all doing good tonight? All right, awesome. I can see you're all eager to dig into the Word of God, and that's what we do here. So let's just get right into it. Well, on the other hand, I mean, if you're interested in a membership class, you don't have to actually think about becoming a member. If you just want to look under the hood, you know, kick the tires a little bit, see what really makes us tick, just come on out. It's always a good time, good meal. Come and enjoy yourself. There's no pressure, never any kind of, heavy selling. Just come, and you can ask questions and find out all about the church if you're interested, all right? So tonight we're going to continue our study on I Love Your Ways. Surprise, right? And if you're astute, you'll recognize that, hey, last week we did part 14, but actually I forgot and I made a mistake, which I hardly ever do, but I actually labeled the part 13, 14. So anyway, not that anybody cares. All right. But tonight we're going to be looking at, tonight and in the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at how God teaches us to profit. And let's read together Exodus 33:13, kind of our theme verse for this whole series about I love your ways. And the your is, by the way, is whose ways are we loving here? God's ways. All right. This is Moses. He's first finding out about this guy named Yahweh who appeared to him in a burning bush and pretty much drastically changed his life. And so now let's read together what Moses said to God. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. All right. We've talked about that a lot, but we'll just keep going back to that. Let's read together another great scripture. If you just do a word study on ways or his ways or God's ways, you will find that word or that phrase is used hundreds and hundreds of times, and the reason is because the Bible is about teaching us God's ways as opposed to man's ways. So let's read together Job 23:10. Job was steadfast. He had not left God's ways, even though he was having a hard time of it, together and aloud. But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. And yet, okay. So you'll notice here that the main path is where most people go. And every day of the week, almost, you will have an opportunity to choose which path am I going to go? Am I going to follow God's way or am I going to follow the herd? Am I going to go the way the Word of God says or am I going to follow what everybody else does? Which way am I going to go? And you'll find that you'll have that why in the path over and over again every day of your life. And if you're a believer and you know God's word and you're committed to God's word, you will always choose the path least followed because that's God's path and it follows God's word. Amen? Oh, man. If I got to wake you guys up, what's the problem here? Amen. Okay, that side over there believes, all right? The true believers, everybody. Now, another one of our theme verses here together, Isaiah 48:17. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. All right. And so the last 3-4 weeks, we've just been looking at this verse here and talking about God being our Redeemer. When you redeem something, you're restoring value to something that has been lost. And then last week we talked about the difference between redeeming, which forgiveness is the beginning of redemption, but repentance begins restoration, and restoration is always the goal of redemption. When you redeem something, you want to put value back into something that was lost. And we've been using kind of as an example an old car, right? An old car that has lost all of its value because it's just all rusted out and beat up, but somebody loves that car, and so they're going to redeem it by putting value back into it with the goal being to restore it. And God is our Redeemer. He saw that we had fallen to sin, and we'd lost our value, lost our way, but he forgave us of our sin, paid the price, redeemed us, and now through our repentance begins the act and the process of restoration that now he's restoring us back to what was lost before Adam fell. Amen. All right. So God's way is to redeem. And then we've been seeing how, okay, if God's a redeemer and he's our God, then we should be redeemers also. We should not be throwers away. We should be people who are, because we're redeemed, we also are looking to restore value into people's lives, right? And we've talked a lot about that. And I've been using this whole term life lift. that the gospel lifts people. It brings them up from the lowest places because of redemption, because of restoring value back into their lives. Teaching God's way lifts you and allows you to begin to experience what God's promise is. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly, right? And we've been contrasting life lift with the downward spiral, the spiral of death, which if you don't do things God's way, you get into this downward spiral and you feel like you're getting sucked down the drain because things go from bad to worser, if that's a word. But anyway, but that's what happens in the world. Okay. Interestingly enough, I was listening to a YouTube video between Russell Brand and Candace Owens, and at one point Russell Brand says, well, we know the point of the Bible is the transcendence of man. And I'm like, hey, wait a minute, I didn't know you understood the Bible, you know, because I'm like, you know, most Christians don't understand, and I've been saying it over and over again, every week I've been saying it, the point of the Bible is God wants to lift you up. Transcension means you get lifted above whatever level you've been at before. You get lifted up. Paul said we go from glory to glory to glory. But most Christians are like, yes, I'm here, I'm going to suffer all my life, and he thinks it's just going to get worse and worse and worse until Jesus comes back. I'm telling you, the point of the Bible is the transcension of man. It is the gospel lifts people. When people live by God's way, it lifts them. If you allow it to, it will lift you. Okay, and by life lift, we're saying there's ever-increasing profit of life that comes to those who follow the Bible, God's way. So God's way is to redeem us, to restore our value, so that we become increasingly valuable throughout your entire life. Everybody say, I am going to become increasingly valuable. Go ahead. I am going to become increasingly valuable throughout my entire life. Throughout my entire life. Let's try it again. See, I don't think Christians believe this. You know, they don't put together 2 + 2. They think, yeah, I accepted Jesus, and now I go to church, and I go home. They don't understand that the Bible is all about helping you become more and more valuable throughout your entire life. As you become more and more, what does that mean? It means that you bring value to everybody that you know. Your family, your spouse, your employer, your employees, whoever you touch, you bring more value into their life. And when you do that, guess what? You get lifted. People love you. Amen. It's an ever-increasing cycle. The thermal lift. Back when Bill was still alive, he used to giggle when I say the thermal lift, because he liked to go on the sailplanes, right? You get that thermal lift, and you ride it up and up and up. The Bible, God's ways, is a thermal lift that will lift you higher and higher and higher. But Christians don't get on the thermal lift. They follow the herd. And they're sinking down the cold air. All right. So how we profit from God's ways? Well, here's some ideas. A happy marriage. Enjoyable family. A healthy body and mind. Ever-increasing knowledge and understanding about how life works, about how things work. Fulfilling friendships and relationships. A fulfilling career. Fulfilling hobbies. An ever-increasing financial net worth. Those are all ways you become more and more valuable in your life because of following God's ways. And when you don't follow God's ways, you can take every one of those and make them negative. And I can tell you that if you don't follow God's ways, you can turn every one of those around and say, I'll have an unhappy marriage. My family will be a mess. I'll be sick, body and mind. I'll just, you know, I'll hate learning anything. You know, we can just take every one of them and go negative, because that's what the difference between God's way and the world's way is. Now, get a hold of your chair for this one. This is why church attendance / membership has been the number one way people have been lifted from poverty and its symptoms around the world for the last 2,000 years. Life lift. Poverty and its symptoms. I'm going to make it the point that, okay, the church's role is to teach people God's ways, which teaches them to profit, that is, the way they should go in order to profit in every area of their life. The church's role, What we're supposed to do is teach people how to live God's way so they can what? Profit. Become more and more invaluable in your life. Wives become better wives. Husbands become better husbands. Right? It just goes on and on and on. Every area of your life becomes better and better because you're following God's ways. Let's read together Isaiah 2:3 and Micah 4:2. These are, it's found in both places. Together and aloud. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning what? Concerning what? Why do we go to church? To learn his ways. Come, let's go up to the house of God so that we can learn his ways. Why do we want to learn his ways? So that we can profit. So we can become more and more valuable in our life, in every area of our life. That's why for 200 years, churches were full. People went to church. Why? Because they knew, I'm going to learn God's ways and I'm going to profit them. My life's going to get better. My kids' life's going to get better. My grandkids' life's going to get better. But something happened, didn't it, 50 years ago? Let's read on. And that we may walk in his paths. Remember the picture of the why? Right? We go to church so that when that why appears in front of us, which way do we go? Oh, no. Hey, everybody's going this way. Should I go that way? Should I go that way? I don't know which way to go. Oh, wait a minute. I was just in church. I know. I'll go God's way. What's the Bible say about that? I'll go the Bible way. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Read together Jeremiah 7:23. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And you will walk in all the ways which I command you, that it may be with you, well with you. Well with you is another way to say what? You're going to profit. Right? Doesn't say, no, no, if you walk in God's ways, it's not going to go good at all. Doesn't say that. The Bible never says that. Religious people say that, but the Bible doesn't say that. Here's what Jesus said. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, that is, teaching them to do all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus was just following up and saying what the prophets had said. The church's role is, go and teach the people God's way, and teach them to do it. Not just sit there and listen, but do it. Observe to do it. Don't just go home and say, oh, that was an A-minus there. Right. No, man, you go home and say, okay, how am I going to apply that? What am I going to do? All the bad and misery in the world is because of people refusing to live God's way. Amen. That's why Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. Why? Because you're committed to living life God's way. If you're not committed to it, hopefully you will be before this hour's over. Let's read together Deuteronomy 28:45. So all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. Whoa, now there's a happy word. And all these curses, what will they do? They will come on you, they will pursue you, they will overtake you, they will destroy you. That's four bad things. And what causes these bad things? Because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes when he commanded you. So that is the future for a people, for a person, an individual, a family, a culture who rejects God's way. Let's read 2 Kings 18:12. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, they would neither listen nor do it. Huh. Bad. They wouldn't listen or do it. Okay. Isaiah 55:7-9. Together and aloud. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, just real quick here. I know that's a full slide there, and you're reading it already, and that's fine. The wholesale rejection of biblical authority, that is God's ways, and church attendance, is why this will be the first generation in the United States of America that generally will be worse off than their parents. Generally. That is statistically stated that overall in the United States of America, this will be the first generation who will not be as well off as their parents. First generation. Why? College debt, living together instead of marriage, single parent households, sexual promiscuity, drug and alcohol use, and a host of other rejections of God's ways are contributing to the downward spiral of our present culture. Okay. Well, we just read back in Isaiah, right, and Deuteronomy, that people who reject God's ways are cursed, they're overtaken, they're destroyed, they're not blessed. Right? And yet, all those things there, that's just following the herd. Am I right? That's what people do. They just follow the herd. Now, I put on there some other things that the downward spiral was also evident in other nations where Christianity has been rejected in favor of amoral, Darwinistic, secular humanism, right? What does that mean? Well, you take Europe, Russia, Eastern Europe, Australia, South and Central America, and Canada. That they are in the post-Christian era. Christianity reached a peak 50 years ago when Darwin began to be taught in the universities, and that became a peak. And as people came out of the universities and all the TV shows began to teach how we've all evolved from slime and there is no more reason to believe in God, you can just see culture take a slow and steady slide down. And in all those countries, they're in the same boat as America. Their next generation will be worse off in terms of net worth, in terms of being financially well, and in every area of life, they'll be less well off than their parents before them. And then, of course, now, you look at Asia. Now, Asia has predominantly been against Christianity, and so now we have all these grassroots, little house churches where they've been persecuted, and you see Christianity beginning to bubble up out of the surface, and now you start seeing that they're just beginning the upward lift in Asia, in China, India. But then Africa, the Middle East, they're stuck for a lot of reasons, but mainly because biblical Christianity has never gotten traction, mainly because of tribal warfare and the Muslim influence. So that's a global perspective, right? Aren't you glad for a global perspective? And why we give a global perspective? Because I'm saying that wherever the gospel is embraced, practiced, people are lifted. And that's why we're so excited about what's happening in India with Goya Missions. They're going into these slums and these areas, teaching these children about Jesus, teaching them, helping them with their schoolwork, and they're going to lift. They're just going to lift. So how does God make us increasingly valuable? How is this value measured? And I have that same list there listed again. We're not going to go over each one of these things. I'm just throwing them out there so that you can be thinking about, okay, how do I measure value in my life? I can guarantee you that nobody here wants to be unhappy. Nobody wants to live in constant tension and stress in their marriage, in their home. Nobody wants to live under constant financial pressure. Nobody wants to live with friendships falling apart and drama always happening. Nobody wants to go to a job where they dread it every day of their life. You know, hear what I'm saying? I'm saying that God, if you, what I'm going to be talking about in the next few minutes, if you'll follow this and believe this and practice it, I'm telling you, every one of these areas, God will begin to work in and lift you into a place of tremendous abundance and joy. I understand. I mean, I know you're looking at me like, I'm not sure about that. And, you know, I understand that because, first of all, we tend to be skeptical, and also because, I mean, we're trained to, I mean, you know, we've lived in a cage for so long, how are we going to know if we have wings to fly or not? How does God teach us to become more valuable? Let's read together this scripture from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, make you whole entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that verse, Paul says, is that when Jesus Christ appears in the sky, he's going to look at us, he's going to say, you know something? I worked your entire life to sanctify you, that is, make you whole, spirit, soul, and body. You started out, you know, broken. You started out, you know, maybe a fourth or a third or a half. You were just, you know, you were hurting. But I redeemed you, and I restored you, and I worked with you, and I brought you to this place now where I have now worked with you and sanctified you wholly, spirit, soul, and body. Who here wants to be sanctified wholly, spirit, soul, and body? Amen. But people say, well, that's when we get to heaven. No, it says at the coming of Christ. When Jesus comes, he's going to say, there's my bride. Those are the people that I worked with. Those are the folks I invested in. Those are the folks that I taught my ways. Those are the folks that walked my ways. Those are the folks that heard and obeyed and observed to do all that I commanded. 3 John 2, behold, I pray that in all respects, how many respects? How many respects? What area of your life does that not cover? What area of your life do you think, well, God's not really interested in that? Come on. There must be somebody here who has an area of your life that you think, I'm not going to bother God with that because he's probably not interested. No volunteers? No? I can remember thinking, I wonder if God's interested in my sex life and helping us have a good sex life. Oh, you make me blush. That's off limits. Look at Jonathan laughing. That's off limits for most people. I would never ask God. Right? He's like, oh, that's dirty. That God doesn't. No, man, he made it. I would never ask God to bless me financially. That's just selfish. No, that's just stupid, illiterate scripturally. You cannot name one area of your life that's legitimately a part of your life that God does not want to bless and make abundant in your life. This is not some prosperity gospel. This is the truth from Genesis to Revelations about what the Bible is all about and why Jesus came. If we follow his ways, he says, I pray that in all respects you may prosper. What's another word for prosper? Profit? Become more valuable? And be in good health. Anybody here want to be sick? You know, how stupid are these questions, right? And yet we think, well, I don't know. I'm not really sure if I should pray for healing. I'm not really sure if it's God's will that I be sick and die. No, I know. It's God's will for you to be well. Of course we're all going to die sometime. I'm not saying that we're not. But as long as we're alive, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to pray and expect God to keep me well. And when I get sick, I'm going to pray and expect God to show me how to get well. And as long as I'm getting well, I'm going to keep praying and saying, okay, God, how can I get better? Well, Rick, why would you do that? Well, because the Bible says that's God's will. And I also know that that will all happen as your soul prospers. As your soul prospers. And the soul is going to be next week's message, if we get to it. All right. How does God work to increase our value in every respect? Well, we already saw it's spirit, soul, and body that he wants to work on and preserve you complete. He wants to sanctify, he wants to make you whole, spirit, soul, and body. Okay? In your spirit, he wants to cause your spirit to be born again and be regenerated. And we're going to talk about that tonight. All that was prelude. The first thing, how God's going to teach you to profit, is to teach you how to be spiritually reborn. Let's read together Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. What God wants to do in redeeming you and restoring you and bringing value back into your life, the Bible says that we were dead in our sin. Dead in our sin. Our spirits are dead. When our spirit is dead, it means it cannot communicate with God. It's funny to hear all these people talking about their spirituality. They're not born again. They don't know God from a goosebump. The truth of the matter is that your spirit, God is the spirit who created you, and to be able to understand and be able to be aware of, to be able to communicate with the spirit, you have to be alive in spirit. And until you're born again, your spirit's dead. And so being born again has the first ultimate value of allowing you to communicate with your creator, spirit to spirit. It's a miraculous divine intervention that only occurs if and when a person allows it to. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen because you graduated confirmation class. It doesn't happen because you got baptized as a baby in the Catholic Church. It happens when you say to God, God, I want you to come into my heart and bring my spirit back to life. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, Lord. He died on the cross to pay for my sins. Come, Lord Jesus, into my heart and make me new. And when you say that, the Holy Spirit comes into you and regenerates your spirit. What does regenerate mean? Do you ever cut a worm in half? Ooh, yeah, that was not a planned example, which most of my examples are not planned. But if you ever did cut a worm in half, what happens? You get two worms, right? I mean, I shouldn't admit this, but when I was a kid, we used to catch these little salamanders and stuff, and we cut off a tail to see if they'd grow back, and it did. That's regeneration. If your spirit's dead, how's it going to come back to life? It has to be regenerated. How? By the God who made it. He comes into your spirit and regenerates you. Why? So that now you can be spirit like he's spirit, and you can communicate with him, and you can become aware of what he's thinking. If you don't think that's valuable, think again. See, most Christians stop right here. Oh, I prayed the prayer, now I go home and I'm saved. You don't understand, the whole benefit of getting born again is to communicate with a God who knows everything and is more than willing to explain to you what you've been freely given by him. Right, Doc? Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does it mean to see? Do you have to put on the special glasses, like, you know, you get in the movie theater, so I can see 3D? No, he's talking about to see is to experience something for yourself. I'm going to go see Hawaii. Oh, really? You're going to Hawaii? No, I'm just going to see it. Right? No, if you say I'm going to go see Hawaii, it means you're going to go to Hawaii, doesn't it? If you're going to see the kingdom of God, it means you're going to experience it for yourself. Experience the reality of it. What is the kingdom of God? Let's read it. Oh, Jesus said, don't be amazed to Nicodemus that I said to you. Nicodemus was a really religious guy, right? He was a teacher of the Jews. Jesus said, are you a teacher of the Jews that don't understand this basic stuff? Religion is not about saying, yeah, I believe this, this, and this, and this, and I got a certificate saying I graduated church. It's about being born again. It's about God's Spirit coming and regenerating your spirit back to life. Don't be amazed, Jesus said, I say to you, you must be born again. Jesus didn't say, well, I have a suggestion for you. Take it or leave it. It's good for some people. It doesn't work for everybody. But I would suggest you get born again. If it's okay with you. But don't get mad if you don't. It's no problem. No, man. Jesus said, you must be born again. Why? Because if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what everything is about. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. The kingdom of God is the key to everything. Why? Because God made everything. He knows everything, understands everything, and he wants to communicate with you everything that you need to know to have a good life. But you think, oh, I prayed the prayer, I go home, I'm saved, hallelujah, when I see Jesus, I'm going to live forever. That is like a benefit of an insurance policy, which you probably don't want to claim right away. Let's read Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. First Peter 1:23, together and aloud. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. What is this living hope? The religious people say, oh, the living hope is that one day I'm going to go to heaven. No, that's the dead hope. That's when you're dead. The living hope is what's going to happen now, while you're still alive. I've been born again to a living hope. I have a hope, a live hope. I have a living, breathing hope that today is better than it was yesterday, but not as good as it's going to be tomorrow. Heck, I could write a song about that. Isn't there a song like that? Not even a country song, right? Been born again, not of seed. The word there, seed, is what? Sperm. Talking about God's sperm. When you were born again, God's sperm was planted inside of you, and your heart is the egg. His sperm goes in and it becomes pregnant, and it gives birth to this new regenerated being that's formed in God's image, just like him. What is this amazing value of having one spirit reborn? Well, first of all, you have an enhanced worldview to God's perspective. Just imagine. I mean, you think about, you know, I got these grandkids. How much fun is that, right? And as they're growing up, you can see them understanding more and more. Like, you know, when they were little, they didn't realize that I was the preacher, right? And then the first time they saw me on the stage praying, they're like, what? And now they're asking questions. Did you build this house, Grandpa? They're starting to see things from my perspective. And all of a sudden, the world's getting bigger. They're like, well, how did you do that? How did the church get there? I put that in the paper. What? But they're beginning to look at things from a different perspective. They're starting to get an enhanced worldview. All of a sudden, the world's getting bigger. You start looking at things from God's perspective because you're his child, things are going to look so much more possible. Things that you couldn't think, ask, or imagine, you now are possible because God's my Father. Ceilings of possibilities are raised to infinity. Jesus said, all things are possible if what? All things are possible if you what? Only believe. I don't believe that. I'm telling you, we have put such ceilings on God. I mean, our whole life is about busting through ceilings. That's what transcension is. Busting through the last ceiling you put on yourself. That's what it is. And then, of course, ability to appraise all things. What do you mean by that? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. No longer controlled by one's mind or body, but by one's spirit, which frees you to be led by the Holy Spirit in ways you would never think, ask, or imagine. I'm probably not going to be able to explain all this tonight. But I'm telling you that being born again puts you in a position where no longer is your mind and your body telling you what to do, where to go, and how to do it. Now your spirit is. Most Christians do not have a clue what that means. They are not you guys, because you're a part of this church. But most Christians, they're led by their mind. They only think by their mind. They're not at all accustomed to yielding to their spirit. Why? Well, because that's how we always were. That would be uncomfortable. I don't even know what that means. But that is what God wants for us. That's what becomes possible when you're born again. For the first time ever, your spirit can begin to lead you instead of your body telling you, oh, I got to eat now, I got to take that drug now, I got to watch that porno now, I got to watch TV now, I got to lay on the couch. Instead of your body telling you what to do, your spirit tells you what to do. Instead of your mind telling you what to do, your spirit tells your mind what to do. Anybody see any value in that? Yeah. Okay, 1754. We're going to read this verse and then, let's read it together. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Let's stop there a moment. You heard me say something like that before, didn't you? That we're born again so that God can show us the things that he's freely given to us. Right? So, when did you receive the spirit that's not of the world, but the spirit that's from God? When did you receive that? Huh? When your spirit was regenerated, when you were born again. Okay. Let's read on. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now I'm going to be coming back to this next week, because this is just, I mean, this is like dropping a big bomb on you right at closing time. But I just want to give you an example, a couple of examples of how. Because as I grasp the meaning of this and the depth of this, and I was still pretty young, I would say maybe my early 30s, and I began to say, if this is true, then there's really nothing that I would want to accomplish that I cannot ask God how to do it, and he would not give me the way to do it. And so, let me just give you a way back example. I put in, you know, one of the desires of my heart, and I'm going to be talking about journaling next time and how important that is in recording the thoughts that you get while you're in prayer and while you're in Scripture. Because that's the bridge between your spirit and your soul, how you communicate what the Spirit is saying to your soul and with thoughts that you can understand and apply. But I had told Nancy, God, I just want to build a house. I want to build a log house in the woods. She said, "What? I don't know, Rick. You never built anything before." And I said, "Well, Jesus was a carpenter." And she said, "Yeah, but I would really like to have electricity and running water. I don't want to live in a shack." And so I said, "Well, you know, I think God could teach us how to do this." And I'm not going to bore you with the details, but we embarked on a 3-year journey. And first of all, you know, I have my Bible out. I'm reading my Proverbs. I'm reading my Scriptures. I have my journal in front of me. And you know, again, Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Rick, what do you want? I want a log house in the woods. What do you write it down? A log house in the woods. Okay. First, I need woods. Right. Lord, I ask you for woods. I ask you for acreage. I ask you for land that I can build a log house on. Next thing I know, I get a phone call. There's going to be an auction up in the woods, and sure enough, yeah, I had to sell a Volkswagen to make a down payment, but we did it. So now I got to build a log house, and lo and behold, the land has got woods. So now I got to, how am I going to build a log house out of trees, right? And I would go for these walks, and I would read my Bible, and I'd pray, and I'd go for these walks, and I'm praying. And I'd be praying in the Spirit. And then I would get all these thoughts in my head, and I have to quick run home, and I got to get a piece of paper, and I start writing down, and I write down like 30 things that I had, that were the next steps I had to take, right? And I'd see pictures in my mind of beams going this way and that way. And then one guy came and he said, how do you know what beams put up there? Well, I said, I prayed and I asked God, and I saw the tree in the woods, and he said, cut that one down, and I cut that one down, and I cut it, and I put it up there. And he said, wow, that's amazing. Now, you know, this is not a once-done thing. I mean, I've lived my entire life this way. You know, whether it be the church, it doesn't matter. You know, I could stand here. You know, I could stand here for hours and tell you stories, right? Which I'm not going to do. But I am telling you that you do not yet know the things freely given to you by God. But you have been born of the Spirit, and the Spirit wants to communicate with you those things you've been freely given by God, and which you can communicate with Him if you'll just take the time to get alone with Him in His presence, because the Holy Spirit's job is to get you alone with God in His presence so He can communicate with you and tell you the things He's freely given to you and combine spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And you can do that for whether it be to build a house, whether it be how to invest, how to get healthy. Oh, that's a long story. I can tell you that one. I thought I was going to retire back in 2012 because I was so sick. We won't go into that. But here I am, Energizer Bunny. I just keep going. All right. But I'm telling you, if you will get alone with God and pray, and with your journal, write down the thoughts. Every one of those thoughts will be how He wants to add value into your life, how you can prosper, how you can go ahead in his best will for your life. Will it take faith? Oh, yeah. Will it be challenging? Oh, yeah. Will it be hard? Absolutely. Will it get you out of your comfort zone? Guaranteed. But you will have a better life. You'll be on a thermal that will rise you and take you up higher and higher and higher if you're willing. But that's God's plan. Amen. Okay. So let's just finish up here. We're going to come back to this. I'll give more examples next week and talk more about the specifics of it, because there are specifics, but it's not a formula. But the question, first of all, is have you been born again? Have you truly allowed your spirit to be regenerated and washed by the Holy Spirit? I didn't even get into the other question. You know, have you ever said, Holy Spirit, fill me? I want you to fill my spirit with as much as that spirit can possibly hold of you, because I want everything that you can give me. Or you're like, that's a little bit okay with me, because I'm not really sure I want to follow God. I'm still following the world pretty much. And this whole thing about following His ways instead of the way everybody else does things sounds kind of scary. But I'm telling you, it's an adventure of a lifetime. I might tell some funny stories next week about the adventure. Because I'm one of these guys that when I do something, I kind of go like 110%, right? Anybody know me? I go overboard. And I got so excited about God, I went overboard. And I had some experiences that I still can't believe them. Bethany's shaking her head, yes. And I would never say, you all should do what I did. You know, it's like, no, you shouldn't all ride your bicycle across the country. And you don't all have to do, you know. But the thing is that as much as you want, that's how much he wants to give you. That's how it is. He loves you that much. Have you experienced the prophet that's supposed to follow being born again? And if not, why not? Your life, since you accepted Jesus Christ, should be on an upward lift. Your marriage is getting better. Your career path is getting better. Your friendships are getting better. Your health is getting better. All the things that really affect the quality of your life, they all should be getting better and better, because the proverb says, the way of the righteous grows brighter and brighter like the noonday sun. And if it's not, then my question is, well, why not? Have you put some kind of ceiling on God that says this far and no farther? If we could just bow our heads for a moment, close our eyes, I wonder, is there anybody here tonight who has never been born again? You've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and regenerate your spirit and wash you with the Holy Spirit and cause your dead spirit to come to life so that you can become one with him. Become aware of his presence. If you've never been born again and you'd like to be born again tonight, if you'd look up at me, let our eyes meet. I want to agree together with you that tonight's the night that you're giving your heart to Jesus Christ and you're going to be born again to live for him. Anyone here tonight making that decision? I don't see you looking at me. Wave at me so I can see you looking for that reason. Okay, I see you looking at me. I'm going to ask all of us to pray this prayer in which we are asking the Holy Spirit to lead us by our spirits, instead of being confined to our mind and our body, to be led by the Holy Spirit. Will you please pray this with me together and out loud? Lord Jesus Christ, I give you my life because you first gave me your life. You rose from the dead after paying for my sin on that cross. And you sent the Holy Spirit so that I can experience your best life. I ask you, Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be led by my spirit, which is led by your spirit, so I can experience your ways and find your perfect will for my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm yours because you gave yourself to me. Amen. 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 All right. I guess we have one last song, and we're going to stand and sing that song. If you have any questions, I'm going to be in the back there. You can just come and ask me. I think Doc will be up front here to pray. Okay, pray with anybody who has any needs. We handed out a questionnaire tonight. Did anybody like deeper questions? I would really encourage you. Did everybody get those questions? I really encourage you to use them for your devotions this week, and go over a little bit and just try to spend some time with this. And maybe come up with where you're hitting a block wall. Okay, Rick, you said this, and this, but why am I feeling like I'm hitting a wall here? Like, I'm not sure that it's working. And interact with it some. I'm telling you, this is the key to the abundant life that Jesus Christ promised. Amen? Amen. All right.
Amen. Let's stand together and worship, sing our last song together.